Good morning to everyone. Good to see everyone here this morning as we engage and study and worship to our God. And we certainly are thankful for those of you who are visiting with us. We are glad that you're here. If you have any questions in regards to the lesson, write it down and get with me afterwards, because our endeavor is to teach God's Word. And certainly it has been an encouraging time when we're able to sing praises to our God. And especially as God has blessed us this day, as we know it as Happy Father's Day to all the fathers, because we are important in the lives of families. And God points that out throughout the scriptures and showing the impact that fathers have on families, as we are responsible as the leaders in those families, in our families. And so when you look back in scriptures, especially in Genesis, you see that God established the home, and as he established the home, the responsibility falls in teaching and helping them to come to know God as the true and living God. Now, we have embarked on a journey in reference to exploring the authority of God. And we see that throughout the scriptures as we're looking at the authoritative word or words of God. And what we're doing is we are actually seeing God's authority mentioned over and over again, whether in statements that are made or in situations that occur in the historical data that we read back in the Old Testament. And that concept, or those concepts that we learn from the Old Testament, carry over in our understanding and being obedient to God under the new covenant. And I hope that you'll be able to see that as we go through the lesson this morning. And so with that thought, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 with me, and notice from verses 1 through 7 and throughout some other passages along with 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But these passages point out the importance of the historical data and helping us to learn the concept about God's authority by looking at Israel's example. He says, For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased. Now, notice that statement. That is very important for us to understand. Why was God not pleased with them? What he does is he lays them low, as Paul writes to the Corinthian brethren, lay them low in the wilderness. Now, these things happen as examples for us so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. In other words, God gave them instructions. God was leading them, but they craved evil things. They craved things that were contrary to the will of God. That's why he was not well pleased with them. And then he says, do not be idolaters. They were idolaters as they craved these evil things instead of craving God and his word, God and his will. And then he goes on to say, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Their mind was focused on pleasure. Their mind was set on self-gratification instead of pleasing God. And therefore, God was not well pleased with them. But you can see God's pleasure with those who were faithful to him, those who craved his instruction, those who craved his will and followed it wholeheartedly. God shows his pleasure by blessing them. And they have this relationship with him. And so this morning, what I want to do is examine Exodus chapters 19 and 20 so that we can see the authoritative word or words of God and showing us and helping us to understand this concept concerning the authority of God. And I believe chapters 19 and 20 helps us to see this. By defining those terms, or that term authority, in those chapters by what happens. And so when you look there in Exodus chapter 19 and also chapter 20, it's going to give us the understanding that authority means power and might. That's what it means. It means power and might. It's similar to what we will see over in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, where God created the heavens and the earth. I want you to notice again how the writer begins this, who I believe is Moses, guided by the Spirit of God, as he writes down what took place in regards to how things came to be in regards to the world. And that is that God created them. He's not making any arguments of who God is. He just says, God created the heavens and the earth. And therefore, by that statement, it implies that God is the creator. And we learn this very powerful lesson. So in Exodus chapters 19 and 20, we're going to see that power and might again as we look at those passages. And then as you go on, we'll go back to Exodus 19, verses 3 through 6, and then also in chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. Look there with me and notice the thoughts that come from these verses expressing the authority of God. Chapter 19, verses 3 through 6 in the book of Exodus. Moses went up to God. And the Lord called him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel, You yourselves have seen what I did, notice, to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Israel was able to witness the power and might of God. That's what these passages are pointing out. They saw it for themselves. They experienced this. And therefore, we are learning that this idea of power and might then gives God the authority to command. Notice. Verse 5. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. Because of God's power and might and his deliverance of Israel, he has the right to command them. And if they obey his voice, they will be his people. If they obey the covenant that he will establish with them, they will be that holy nation. They will be that kingdom, God's own possession. Look over in chapter 20. Verses 1 and 2. You see, that narrative comes out and expresses this idea of power and might and then the right to issue commands. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I delivered you. I rescued you from bondage. And I have the right to tell you what to do and how you ought to be in the relationship with me. There's authority being expressed in those statements here. And as we learn these kinds of things in reference to what God is pointing out through Moses in these writings, we also learn then that authority means the permission to act. What God commands and how God directs, then we have permission to act. That permission is in obedience to the voice, command, or the covenant of God. So let's begin continuing this exploration of these concepts concerning authority as we see it from Exodus 19 and 20. Israel has been led to the wilderness of Sinai. And what has happened, now they are encamped in front of the mountain. That's where they are. And it took 3 months, because we get the time frame there in chapter 19, in verse 1, in regards to verses 1 and 2. Now notice, it is there, it says the third month from their delivery from Egyptian bondage. And so now here they are in the wilderness of Sinai, and they're encamped at the mountain, at the foot of the mountain. That's where they are. And what God does is he tells Moses to prepare the people to meet him. Now they have seen all of the acts of what God has done, and even in the provisions that God has made towards them, now they need to prepare to meet him. It's almost like meet him face to face. And God is going to make his presence known. Even though his presence was known by the cloud, and also his presence was known by the pillar of fire. But now what we're going to see here at Mount Sinai, they're going to have to get dressed up to meet God. And that's what's going on here. And so God tells Moses in verse 10, you tell the people to consecrate themselves. And what he means by that is they are to sanctify themselves. They are to purify themselves. That's in preparation to meet him. And it also requires, as you see in verse 10, that they are to wash their garments. That's in preparation to God, to meeting him. And that's what we do a lot of times, don't we? I think we do that. I know I do. We wash our clothes when we get ready to go meet somebody or deal with them. We wash our clothes, and we may even lay our clothes out, and then when the time comes, we start putting those clothes on as we go to meet them. And remember the instructions that mom used to give, especially the children, as they're getting ready to go out. Make sure your underwear, you have to change your underwear. Make sure they're clean. Yeah. Why is that? Because they're getting ready to go out. And God does, and mom doesn't want you smelling any old way. She wants you to smell like you're being taken care of, which you are. You are being taken care of. And so here with God, meeting God, they are to wash their garments. So what we're seeing is, in order to meet God, there is this requirement of consecration, sanctification. And that's what we're seeing. So I titled the lesson this morning, the authority in the presence of God. The authority in the presence of God. And as we have seen in verse 10, it is the requirement of consecration. The requirements of being sanctified, purified. The requirements of having your garments washed. That's what God is stipulating here. In the presence, as they are getting to meet him and see his presence. And then notice something else that God does in instructing Moses to the children of Israel. In verse 12, what you have is boundaries being set. that they are not permitted to touch the mountain. If they touch the mountain, there is certain death. There is a violation of the code that God has stipulated. That's authority there. That's being expressed. They do not have permission to touch the mountain. They can gather around it, even though they are consecrated, even though their garments are washed, but they are not permitted to touch. There is authority there. And that's the command. And if God had said that it's okay to touch, then they would have permission to touch the mountain. But they don't have it. So those boundaries are set. And if there is a failure to adhere to those boundaries, there were consequences. Notice verse 12. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, beware that you do not go up on the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. And then what Exodus 19 continues to do is now show us the presence of God descending on the mountain. Look at verse 16. What do you see there in chapter 19? So it came about on the third day when it was morning, that there were thunder and lightning flashes, and a thick cloud upon the mountain, and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. What we are seeing here in verse 16 of God descending on the mountain is His majesty. When there was someone that was important coming into an environment, into a city, what usually happened? And we see that today, even with our elected officials, in particular, the president. When he's coming to a city, what happens? They begin to close off certain roads. There is a motorcade. But here with God, this thunder, this lightning flashes, this thick cloud, and the loud sound of a trumpet, that is telling you that someone who is majestic is coming. And it's warning the children of Israel that they could hear it. And in fact, it was so loud that they trembled at it. And so what we're seeing here is the majesty of God. And then as you continue to go on down in looking at all of this, notice verse 18. Now the Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. Not only are we seeing the majesty of God, but also this concept of fire gives us the ability that God has to judge, the ability to consume, the ability to let everyone know that He is the one that we should fear. In the case of Israel here. And the mountain quaking violently tells us the enormity of God. The hugeness, as I would say. The immensity of God, that it causes the mountain to shake violently. So that tells you about the majesty It tells you about the power and the might of God, that the people are trembling. And it's revealing something about God Himself and about authority that impacts the children of Israel. The authority in the presence of God is being displayed here. And that's what chapter 19 is doing. In verse 20 of chapter 19, the Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord then calls Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. That's going to have an impact on Israel as they are not allowed to touch the mountain, but yet you have God commanding Moses to come up to the top. That tells you the importance of Moses, that God is going to converse with Moses, and Moses is going to convey his will to the people, and that whatever Moses says, they should be listening to him. Why? Because he's getting that information from God. The authority in the presence of God here is being shown and told to us. Look at chapter 20. Now in chapter 20, what we're going to see is this relationship. In the giving of the commandments to the children of Israel, we are seeing God's relationship to Israel. What is that relationship as we look over there in verses 1 through 8 of chapter 20 in the commands that are given? I am the Lord your God. That's God's relationship to them. That He is the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You see, these statements, they cover so much. There is so much to them. That's the other aspect of this. Not only is it displaying God's power, God's authority, and having the right to give commands, but it also shows who God is to them. And then he talks about what they should do. You shall have no other gods before me. Why? Because he is the Lord their God. And he even talks about in verse 4, you shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. And you shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me. Now notice, in the instructions that God is pointing out concerning who He is to Israel, is the concept that you and I should be taking into our relationship with God under the new covenant. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. In Romans chapter 10, that's in verses 9 and 10, here we have Paul telling the Roman Christians about confessing Jesus Christ as Lord. And as I've expressed on other occasions, or many occasions, it means to acknowledge who Jesus is. He is Lord. With this commitment to follow wherever He leads. Why? Because He is the Lord God, our Savior. the same concepts that are being conveyed here in Exodus 20 are the same concepts that are conveyed to us under the new covenant. That's the magnificence of Scriptures to help us to see this. And as we're reading this history, it is developing that thought in our hearts, in our minds, so that when we look at those things expressed in the New Testament, we learn truth. And as we follow the Christ, we are abiding by His will. Therefore, we'll be pleasing in His sight. Now, notice something else about this in Exodus 20. This was to Israel. It wasn't to other nations. This was specifically given to Israel. And that's what we are seeing here in the context of these passages. We also see that over in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 17 through 21. In the second giving of the law, or preparing Israel before they go into the land of Canaan and take possession of it, that they were to convey to the children of Israel that they are to follow God. Notice there with me in Deuteronomy, the Deuteronomy passage. And this is a instructions that God had given to Israel to convey to their families. The heads, the fathers, they were to convey this to their children when they're asking these questions. As he says in verse 16, you should diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and His testimonies and His statutes which He has commanded you. You shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land which the Lord swore to give your fathers, by driving out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. And when your sons ask you in time to come, saying, what do the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments mean, which the Lord our God commanded you? What do they mean? When their children are asking this, he says, then you shall say to your son, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us from Egypt with a mighty hand. Do you see that? So many people strive to follow the old covenant. And the reason why they strive to do that, they just don't understand. This was a covenant that was given to Israel. And they also don't understand that there is a new covenant that's in play. And we are to abide by that new covenant. But here what we are seeing is this relationship is established with God and Israel from these passages. That's what Deuteronomy is showing us. In fact, that's what Paul explained over in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. In Ephesians chapter 2, notice what Paul says, helping the brethren at Ephesus to understand this point and this concept. Therefore, remember. And he's writing, remember, to the Ephesian brethren who are Gentiles. Formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, as the New American Standard points out. And what he means by commonwealth is this citizenship. They were not citizens of Israel. The covenant was made with Israel. And Paul is bringing that to the attention of the brethren at Ephesus to help them to understand that they were far off. And if you want to follow the old covenant, it puts you in this exclusion from God, because it was given to Israel. And he goes on and points out, but now in Christ Jesus, you formerly were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Under the new covenant in Christ, that's how you're brought near to God. You're not brought near to God following the old covenant. Why? Because it was given to Israel, and now it's the new covenant in Christ Jesus. That's what you're seeing back there in chapter 20, in those instructions. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 20. Notice verses 12 through 17. In verses 12 through 17, what you're seeing then is the instructions that God is giving Israel in their relationship with one another and also others as well. They had a responsibility to adhere to the relationship that they had with one another and with their fellow man. That's what those verses are covering. Now, notice I had mentioned all the way down earlier, I had mentioned in regards to the covenant in verses 1 through 8, which talks about remembering the Sabbath. That was given to Israel. You know why? Because that's the day that they would observe and remember God for all that God had done in regards to the creation and in regards to what God had done in delivering them from Egyptian bondage. That's what we're remembering the Sabbath was all about for Israel. Again, we're not under the old covenant, but this was for Israel. And so what we're seeing here and understanding in the authority of God, in the presence of God, there is authority. And then there's something else that's interesting in all of this, in the presence of God, to further show the authority. It demands our utmost reverence, or it demanded Israel's utmost reverence. Verses 18 and 20. All the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. And then they said to Moses, speak to us yourself, we will listen, but let not God speak to us, or we will die. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of him may remain with you, so that you may not sin. That's God's authority being expressed in his presence there with Israel. And it demanded their utmost reverence. And as we have mentioned on other occasions and studies, Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5. Remember what Isaiah says? I am ruined. I'm ruined. As he saw God, the vision. Acts chapter 9, verses 5 through 8. 5 through 8 there. Remember Saul persecuting the church? Sees the glorified Christ? Ends up being blinded. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17, you see John sees the glorified Christ and falls at his feet like a dead man. The presence of God demands our utmost reverence. And those are the valuable lessons that we're learning from chapter 19 and 20. That concept that God was showing and teaching and impressing upon Israel is the same concept under the new covenant as well. And so I want to begin to close out the study of what we have learned from chapters 19 and 20 concerning the presence of God. Authority is inherent with Him. It's inseparable. You cannot separate authority from God. You may ignore it and suffer the consequences. You may do that, but you're going to suffer the consequences. It is a quality of God that will not separate from Him, because that's who He is. His presence exudes authority. It exudes majesty. It exudes power and might. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13, remember what the Hebrew writer stated there? He says, "For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself." There is no greater authority than God. That's what we're seeing in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. There's no one above Him. And then what you learn is that God's presence is expressed in His Word. It is also expressed in His Word. When God is present, remember the requirement was, do not touch the mountain. God's command to Moses, you come up to the mountain. And later on, what you do see in Exodus 19 is the priests were to consecrate themselves as well. But it is Moses who's called up. And so God's presence is expressed in His Word. As you and I are obedient to the will of God, His presence is there. The passage that Brother Keith read there in John chapter 14 and verse 23. Remember what Jesus said to the disciples. "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we," he says, "will come to make him come to him and make our abode with him." As we are obeying the commandments of God, showing our love for Him, His presence is with us. Remember the passage before that we had talked about in Matthew chapter 28. Remember what Jesus says, you go make disciples, you baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever I've commanded you. And He says, "Lo, I am with you always until the end of the age." God's presence. Also expressed in His Word. Yeah, God is with us. John 2 John verse 9, "Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ," notice that, "does not have God, and the one who abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son." You see what we're learning from the presence of God is His authority. It's expressed in it. It oozes with it. The majesty, the power, and the might. And he has every right to command us. Number one, we are his created beings. He's the creator. And number two, he is the deliverer of our souls. That's why. Along with a host of other things too. But from these, we get to see this. We get to learn it. We get to see it expressed there in chapters 19 and 20 of Exodus in the Old Testament. That we learn from it. And if not, if we don't adhere to God and his authority, the consequences are grave. If you will, bow with me in a word of prayer. O Lord, our God, thank you for displaying your majesty as we read about it in Exodus 19 and then see your word and instructions given to the children of Israel in chapter 20. And learn from these things, Lord, that you are majestic, that we are to recognize you, and that we are to only follow what you instruct us to do, because you are our creator and you are our deliverer. Thank you for your mercy that you have shown us through Christ Jesus our Lord. And help us, Lord, to follow you all the days of our lives, so that when our lives are over, that you will be well pleased with us because of our love towards you, as you have displayed your love towards us. Help us, Lord, to live as we ought to under your guidance and care. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, God has given instructions on how to do so, to become of this new covenant in this relationship with God. That's his instructions. We can't change it. And if we change it, we are violating the authority of God. And what was taught as the disciples, the apostles, went out preaching the word of God, they preached about Jesus, who he is, what he has done for us, that he has the authority, producing faith in us, causing us to repent of our sins because we have seen what sin has done, and in opposition to God, we will be destroyed. But when we turn to him, we're on that road of being united with him because we're willing to confess him as Lord, the ruler and master of us. And then to be baptized, to be buried with him, where our sins are washed away, we are saved because of our obedience to the gospel of Christ. Salvation is ours. Heaven, the hope of heaven, is ours. May that be yours today, that you follow God's word. Remember, after they are baptized, after we're baptized and we're raised up out of the water, we are to continue to walk in this newness of life, under the direction of God, by following the Christ and being all that God teaches us to be as his people. If that's your desire, we encourage you to make that known. If you have obeyed the gospel but have fallen away, we encourage you to return to the Lord before it's everlasting too late. Now is the time, and I hope that you will take care of those things before it's everlasting too late. We're here to help. We'll pray with you. We'll assist you, help you in your obedience to Christ. We'll be there because we're brethren. We're your friends. We're not your enemy. We're your friends. We want all to go to heaven to be with God. The question is that your desire? If it is, we encourage you to come and make it known as we stand and sing the song that's indicated.